Good morning. It's good to see everybody this morning. We've got some, not new guests. We got any new guests? Yeah, we got a couple new guests I haven't met yet. I'm going to move St. Patrick's Day over just a little bit, Vic. I asked Charlie if he'd shoot the balloon, but he said he didn't think that was appropriate. I think the balloon's pretty. How many people in here wore green today because of St. Patrick's Day? That's not bad. It's not bad. How many wore blue? Okay, you're correct. I didn't know this till yesterday. But first off, St. Patrick wasn't Irish. He was British. He was a slave. And his color was blue. But when we brought it to the United States, we altered it into, as we often do. I'm wearing green with y'all, and I already knew that blue was the color, so I didn't want to get pinched because I thought Leona would pinch me. Amen. The Spirit moves here in mysterious ways. Okay. Did Karen come in?
Yeah. She just left.
Well, I be. I was going to thank her, but she'll have to get the tape. Anyhow, today we're back in, we're starting the final chapter, the fifth chapter of the book of James. We're already to that, so it's taken us a little bit, but today we're going to be going hopefully over the first six verses, 1 through 6. But before you turn there, that's not my foundational scripture this morning. I will be going to each one of those scriptures, hopefully, as time allows itself. We're going to be starting in Matthew 13, 22. The title of this sermon is Riches That Rust. Riches That Rust. The Perils of Pursuing Wealth. So all you rich folks, when we get done, you can come fuss at me. You poor folks can come pat me on the back. James, in his way that he discusses things, he's very pointed, and hopefully I can do a good job of not making everybody in here mad at me, which, if you know me, that's not going to be a big deal. But we're going to be starting with Matthew 13, 22. Jesus here is explaining the parable of the seed and the soil. I'm not going to read that whole thing. It's great. It's a great, the 13th chapter of Matthew is a great read, like all the Bible, but I don't take the time. But we're going to be starting in verse 22 in Matthew 13. The one sown among thorns. This is the one who hears the word. But the worries of this age and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the gathering of the saints. We thank you for the ecclesia, for the church, Father. We thank you for the new folks that we're seeing each week come in, Father. And we ask that you continue to bless and continue to anoint my lips, Lord, that you speak through me today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Wealth can choke God's word. It says here, Jesus pointed that out. I looked it up this morning, before I got up early like I normally do on Sundays and finished up my message. And I was curious, you know, what's our standard of wealth today? You know, when I said the wealth in here, the people that are wealthy in here are going to get mad at me. And the normal folks, they're going to be cool with it. They're going to come up and pat me on the back. Well, in the grand scheme of Avery County in western North Carolina, there is a division. Obviously, we see it in our communities. But I wanted to find out. I wanted to see just what wealth was in this country. I'm going to see how Val and I measured up. You know? The top 10 richest people in the world are worth well over. Matter of fact, the lowest one on number 10 is worth $120 billion. That leaves some of us out. Now, as we climb that ladder, the number one wealthiest family currently, based on Google, my scriptural reference, is worth $250 billion. A French family. I didn't make it. I didn't make the top 10. So then, I said, okay, what's the poorest? You know, I'm going to talk about money today. What's the poorest? South Sudan, the average citizen in that country makes less than a dollar a day. Around $250 to $300, depending on which. I went to a couple different sites. A year. $250 a year. So depending on how you look at wealth, we're all wealthy compared to 90% of the world. The United States is way up there. So we're all wealthy. James, in the fifth chapter here, talks about this. Actually, he's been talking about it all through the book. Last week we read some scripture about if you decide to go here or there, you're to use, and I had a couple people remind me of this week. If it's God's will, I think Jimmy reminded me of that this week when we were talking. You know, he was going to do this and do that. Just the fact that James was talking about going wherever you want to go, that was a wealthy person in that day because the majority of that population wasn't able to go anywhere. The majority of that population were day laborers. They went to the village square in the village and they tried to pick up a day's work, majority of them. So, where does that put us? James starts out like an Old Testament prophet. He does a lot through this. He thunders against the ungodly rich. Bear this in mind. Don't lose that thought as we go through here today. I'm talking about the ungodly this morning. We'll transition into verse 7 to the godly. But the ungodly rich is who he's talking about. But the fact that he gave us this writing in the first church in Jerusalem as the first pastor in Jerusalem, he wanted the congregation to hear it. We're not really sure. Well, let me go on a little bit farther. It was probably not designed, what he's about to say in these first six verses, to address the rich in his congregation. Because there probably wasn't any rich in his congregation. They were an outcast. They were this new sect, this new group. So there probably wasn't any rich, but there may have been one or two, we don't know. We're not really sure who he wrote this to. But based on his style of writing and comparing it to other scriptures and other books of the Bible, we probably think he wrote these first six verses to encourage the people that were being persecuted by these rich people. That's what we think would happen. Based on my studies this week, that's what we come up with. James starts out in chapter 5, verse 1 through 3. Come now, you rich people, weep and wail over the miseries that are coming on you. Your wealth has rotted, and your clothes are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. Wow. The irony of that first three verses is that when James wrote this, he had no idea what was about to take place in Jerusalem just a few short years from the time he wrote this, when Rome seized the city and there was literally cannibalism going on in that city. History bears that out. He had no clue when he wrote this, but the Holy Spirit gave him this, saying that you rich people that oppose these people, you ones that are setting up, you landowners, if you were in the first church in Jerusalem, you owned land, you were rich. Do we have anybody here that doesn't own land? We need to get some. That way you can be rich. You got a house. It's on somebody's land, you know. But, huh? Well, we don't have to get there. You messed it up, Sam. No, you're good. If you own land, you were rich. And these landowners became richer by opposing the poor. And James busts out with them right here. Now, this is a brand new church in Jerusalem. He's the first pastor. He's the guy that started this thing after he saw the resurrected Christ. And he says, come now, you rich people. Weep and wail over your miseries that are coming on you. He's telling them. He's prophesying, doesn't even know it, that you all are getting ready to see some hard times. You think your riches are going to save you. It's amazing. My first point this morning is the deceptive allure of wealth. James knows our heart. He's matured a lot by seeing what his older brother went through. Who in here would like to be richer than they are? I'm right there with you. I mean, I figure a little bit more wouldn't hurt. Who says it doesn't really interest me? We got a young man back there. That's cool. Jimmy, you tell him a story. We need to pray for Jimmy. We need to lay hands on him. No, but that's odd that you don't, that you wouldn't want. In this society that we live in, that's odd. Paul warns us in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. And Jimmy, you'll feel better about this once I read it. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. I've heard that verse preached so many ways. You know what it really means? We're not supposed to love money. Just what it says. We're not supposed to. I love it. I love as much of it as I can get. I work every day. I've worked every day most of my life. I'm not working as like I used to, but there's still things I'm involved in. But money, the allure of money, we have to be careful. We have to be careful. It can tempt us. It can ensnare us. It can take away our dependency on Christ. I worked in corrections, Jonathan, like I told you this morning. I worked in corrections for 6 years in the state of Maryland. And one of the reasons I worked in corrections, I had an authority complex, really. That was the real reason, but I wanted to boss people around. But got to be careful. I have to tell the truth now. He's got a guy here who works in corrections. But one of the reasons that I heard time and time and time again, and you'll identify with this, brother, that most people are working there for their benefits. Everybody's working in corrections for their benefits. Billy's dad retired from the prison that I worked at 20-some years. They work for the insurance. Okay? Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. But that's a privilege that only the wealthy can afford, even though we don't look at ourselves as wealthy. Having health insurance is something the wealthy can afford. You can't have it unless You live in a country that offers it. Of course, some socialist countries, which will be in a few years if we don't change our ways, will offer it. We'll just be taxed more. We're still paying for it. But most people that work in corrections work there for the benefits. So we thought, by you know, that would take care of that situation. You know, if we had a bad report or something went on in the doctor's office, and as we age, we seem to visit. I've got, three or four doctor's appointments in the next couple of weeks between the dentist and the... Mercy sakes. But anyhow, you guys are with me. You know what I'm talking about. But if we had that insurance, well, that really, it's not really insurance, but it makes us feel better until it doesn't, until you get the bill, even if you do have insurance. But we think that's going to solve our problem. We think that money can solve our problem. Val and I watched a little movie last night, and I had researched it before we watched it. And it made a really good point. It's a really, and if you guys want to watch it, I think it's on Amazon. But it's a book by John Steinbeck. Anybody heard of John Steinbeck? We got some readers in the house. Okay. Let's see.
You didn't say having read John Steinbeck. You said did we
well,
recognize the name?
Yeah. How many in here has read any of Steinbeck? Okay, about the same amount of people, Mr. Taylor. Yeah. The Grapes of Wrath. Most of us know about that book, or have seen a movie about it. Of Mice and Men, great movie. I never read the book, but I watched the movie. So, he wrote a lot of short stories that were very popular. One was called The Pearl. Anybody ever read The Pearl or seen a movie about The Pearl that John Steinbeck did? Pretty cool. A little fishing village on the Yucatan Peninsula was this little fishing village in the Gulf of Mexico. And everybody that lived in that village in thatch huts were pearl divers. Okay? They didn't have running water. They didn't have internet, Starlink. They didn't have none of that. They just lived in a little hut. Little fire in there, and they were happy as clams. They were happy. Life was simple. When they wanted something, they would go out into the bay, and they would dive down to the oyster beds, and they would pick them up, and every once in a while, they'd find a pearl. They'd take the pearl into the village, and they would barter, like our great-grandparents and our grandparents used to do with chickens and whatever we bartered with at the country store. Okay? They would exchange. Well, Keno was a young man that had a woman that wasn't his wife, which wasn't a part of the story really, but they'd had a child. The child got bitten by a scorpion one night, and they needed the doctor's attention. And they knew the doctor in town was a little bit on the crooked side, and they knew that without some money or something to barter with, he probably wouldn't see the baby. And they weren't sure if this scorpion bite was deadly. They weren't sure how bad the baby, little infant baby. Long story short, they went to the doctor. The doctor wouldn't see him because he didn't have enough. He brought the pearls that he had. They were low grade, small pearls. And then just a few days, the baby started getting a little bit better. But just a few days later, he got into his boat, went out into the bay, dove down into a canyon, went down into a place that was really almost cost him his life. And he found this big oyster. And he breaks it loose, and he comes back up to shore, and he's almost out of breath, but he almost died. His wife's in the boat with him, and they take it back, and they open up this pearl, and it was referred to as the pearl of the world. This thing was big as a golf ball. No one had ever seen a pearl like that. A humongous, perfect, huge pearl. So all of his troubles were over, he thought. Everything was going to be okay, he thought. He was rich. Beyond measure. How many people play the lottery? I'm not looking down on you. I know Val, she'll raise both hands. She loves to play the lottery. She ain't never won a penny, but she loves to play it. Okay. We all, now this week, the lottery almost may be at $1 billion. A billion with a B. with a bob. Okay, Val will know. Okay, she takes my hard-earned money and she goes buys lottery tickets. She's taking her portion of my hard-earned money. It's a lot of interpretation here, folks. Keto had just hit the lottery. He hit the billion-dollar lottery. He was going to be, he was asking 50,000 pesos for this pearl. His troubles were over. Long story short, they burned his house down. He had to run for his life. Everything that he thought he was going to have by obtaining wealth, he finally went to the cliff and they threw the pearl back into the ocean. They never cashed it in. Everybody was trying to cheat him out of the amount of money. They offered him 700 pesos, you know. But it disrupted his life. And I'm saying this because I have seen that happen in so many people. They'll hit a lick. They'll be in church. Things that get great, people be making money hand over fist. Next thing they start, you don't see them as much anymore. They have that insurance. They got that, they finally reach that number, whatever that number is. It's all different for all of us in their bank account. There's unseen miseries in wealth. It's not bad to have money. Don't get me wrong. I know some very, 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 very wealthy Christians. Not wrong to have money. Don't misread what I'm saying. It's not. But does the money have you? For years in my young life, it had me. I was very successful. I made a lot of money after I got fired from my correctional job. I went on to make a lot of money. Val spent it on lottery tickets, but you know, that's okay. But during those times in my life, I didn't have time for God. I didn't need God. I was young. I was healthy. I was sufficient. I was productive. I was making more money than I could spend. I thought I was healthy. Good point. The allure of wealth. We're all searching for it. You young folks, be a fool not to say I wouldn't want more. James 5, verse 4 says, look, the pay that you withheld from your workers who reaped your fields cries out, and the outcry of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. Luke goes on to say in 6:24, but woe to you who are rich. You have received your comfort. James don't soften his words. He doesn't. We have to be very careful. What's the most important thing we have? What are we worried about if we have what the most important thing is, and that's Jesus? He's warning the rich people. That he didn't even realize, James had no idea to look into the future, but he's warning the rich people of his church or his community to be on guard because it's going to eat your flesh. Gold doesn't tarnish. It tarnishes a little bit. It doesn't corrode, but he uses the word corrode. The wealth that they once thought was a symbol of power and success, the scriptures say, will testify against you. We must remember Jesus' words in Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where's your treasure this morning? Where's Bob's treasure this morning? What's going to get me up tomorrow morning? Is it going to be chasing after the almighty dollar? No. It's going to be chasing after a word with the Lord. It's going to be chasing after communicating with my Lord and Savior. It's going to be communicating in the Word of God, like I did this morning and the morning before that. Turning to God in humility is our last point. James 5, verses 5 through 6. Says, you have lived luxuriously on earth and have indulged yourselves. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the righteous who do not resist you. I think this is a hyperbole. I don't think in James's congregation that anybody was murdered, but I don't know that because there again they were people that were living on the bare crumbs that fell from a rich man's table. The scriptures describe it as his day laborers, so some of them may have. But he calls us to humility. My sinful pursuit of riches and self-dependency and self-pleasure failed me. It failed me. My pursuit, Bob Ivins' pursuit of self-dependency and self-pleasure failed me. Because I did a blood test when I was 27 years old to get $1 million worth of life insurance back in the 80s. That was a lot of money. $1 million worth of life insurance. I didn't have that much money at that time. And Val and I had to fill out the papers to do it, and everything was good. It was only going to cost us. We were young. It was like nothing, $25 a month. You know, I think the Lord probably preserved Val's life, because if she had $1 million worth of life insurance on her, I don't know what would have happened. I'm just saying, I'm not sure. Or the other way around. There may have been a couple times that she thought she could cash in. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. But anyhow, within about a week, she was approved. And I got a phone call saying, you're not approved. You got this thing. And you need to get to a doctor immediately. And I was healthy. I was good shape. And my self-dependency and my self-pleasure and my arrogance spiraled down quick. We weren't going to church. We weren't serving the Lord. We worked 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, basically. We never shut the phone off. If we got a call, we went. We had a carpet and upholstery business and a fire restoration and water damage restoration company, and we were on top of the world. We were rocket ships. There was days that we billed over $20,000 a day. We didn't make that much a day, but we were billing these water jobs and fire jobs, and we were just knocking it out. Then all of a sudden, what do you think Bob did? What do you think? Man, Bob did this. Father, I need you. I need you. Doctor said I ain't gonna make it. Said your liver's shot. You got hepatitis. They didn't call it hepatitis back then. You got 9A, 9B. Hepatitis. 27 years old. I'm riding a brand new Mercedes. I got a Harley Davidson worth $50,000. I'm flying. I'm playing golf. My golf bill 1 month was over $10,000. I'm not saying this to brag. I'm saying it, my reliance on me quit working. And I had to go back to what I knew was true. Because I was raised in a house that understood it. I had seen people healed. I had seen people set free from addictions. I had seen that in my life. I wasn't interested in it, but I knew it existed. And I'm 66 years old, and my liver's fine. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I saw a lot of my friends die. I had so many biopsies. They sent me to the university hospitals to test me. I was one of the first ones. Man, I got something to praise God about, folks. And it's nothing I've done. I'm the least amongst you folks. I'm the least. I just come up so hard-headed and so stubborn. And God said, you're mine. You're talking about chains being gone, Gary? If you could have seen me in my addictions. You couldn't see my chains, but if God would have showed them to you, I would have been bound and gagged. Don't rely on wealth. Don't rely on your ability. That's why Paul's sharing this with his congregation. Not that they were withholding or they were the ones that were beating down the poor. They were the poor. We're poor in spirit. We're the poor when it gets right down to it. But I know a God, and He's an amazing God. He's a healing God. He's a providing God. He's a God that sets us free. Oh my goodness, folks. It's amazing. I got humble real quick. And I had people pray for me, anoint me. Come, and I'd wake up in the hospital and there'd be Brother Otis and Sister Phyllis. She's gone on to be in glory now. They would be praying over me when I woke up. Oh, save his body. Save his body because he has a calling. Folks, you've got a calling. It may not be standing up here, but it's standing somewhere. Don't waste it. Don't waste it. He will get your attention. Thank you, Jesus. He will. Matthew 6:24 says, no one can serve two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You can take that word money. You can't just serve God in yourself. You can't just serve God in worldly pleasures. Not that you can't have fun. I'm having more fun serving the Lord than I ever had in the world. When I gave up drinking, I scared to death. I went to rehab and I came out on the 4th of July weekend. I thought, oh my goodness, I won't last a week. Val was there with me. I couldn't go back to the bars. I was a bar fly. I was in the bar every day. If I wasn't on the ball field, I was in a bar. Or I was working. I had a little bit of work to do, you know, until they fired me. Val was there. She saw that. I drug her through all that. It's not just money. It's whatever we put before God. And if you have a calling on your life, I'm going to give you a news update. He'll get your attention. Thank you, Jesus. He will. If one hound won't work, he'll go get another hound. The hounds of heaven. Like them old bear dogs. You know, you got an old bear dog. He's okay, you know. And he may run a bear a little bit. That old bear may not run. I was young. I was like one of them young bears. I run. And he put a hound on me. But I wouldn't go up that tree. I wouldn't stop. I kept running. Pretty soon I had another hound. Pretty soon I had a whole pack of hounds on me. I had to surrender my life. I couldn't go no further. I had the Holy Ghost. I mean, the hounds of heaven were chasing me. And I had to tell my story to other people. I had to share it with this man's father, which was an atheist. My best friend. He didn't believe. He had some idea that he had this thing about, man, this can't all be true. This is man-made. And now this young man's father's preaching. This young man's father is sharing his testimony. This young man's in church because the Lord sent the hounds of heaven after me. And he drives all the way from Tennessee on Sunday mornings to be here. It's not because I'm special, folks. Ain't nothing good in me. I still deal with flesh just like y'all. I ain't got nothing to hide. I ain't got no shame. I ain't got nothing to hide. If you knew my backstory, it's embarrassing. Examine your hearts this week. See how God wants to use you. I know there's men and women sitting in this congregation that God has their hand on. I pray for you every day. Some of you got to come out of where you're at. Some of you got to leave where you're at. You got to come out of there. You're doing things you ain't supposed to be doing. Sister Fran gave a devotion this morning I thought was amazing. Amazing devotion this morning. Some of you got a smell in your house. It don't smell right. You're hanging on to that one thing. You can't let it go. You may not be indulging in it, but you've locked it in that little closet upstairs. And you don't want to give nobody that key. You're not opening it up and going there now, but you're still hanging on to it. And Jesus is here this morning saying, give me that key. Put it right here. Sign that house over to me. It's still going to be yours, but sign that house over to me. And I'll make your life a different place. I'll make your life, Monday morning comes, you'll thank you, Jesus. I got another day. Another day. In the end, it's not going to matter what we do as long as our heart's with Him. Our hearts have to be steadfast on Jesus Christ. I have a quote here. It says, there is nothing wrong with men possessing riches. The wrong comes when riches possess the man. Tell me what you think about money, and I'll tell you what you think about God. For these two are closely related. A man's heart is closer to his wallet than anything else. Billy Graham. I can say we can take that word money out this morning. We can put anything that's holding us back. Any addiction, any desire, any shortcoming, any failure. But we got hope. We got hope this morning, folks. We got a God that can deliver. 2 Corinthians, this is the last verse, 9, chapter 9, verse 8. It says, and God is able to make every grace overflow to you, so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. God has given me so much. When I quit trying so hard to do it myself, He's given me so much. I never had any idea when I was in my addictions, even coming out of my addictions, that His hand would be on me in such a mighty way. I didn't wait till I was perfect, thank the Lord. I didn't wait till I had it all figured out, because I still don't. But every morning, I pray that the Holy Spirit takes me by the hand and leads me through this day. And I follow close to my shepherd. Because I am a sheep. And sheep are stupid. They are. And they do terrible alone. We need each other. We need other dumb sheep around us. So the Holy Spirit can guide us together. There's no telling who's sitting in this congregation in the future that won't reach the world. It's much bigger than what we think. And I want you all to be a part of it. Every person in here. If you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, there's no better time to surrender your hearts, to surrender your life, to cry out to Him. Don't wait till the report comes back. When the report comes back, it'll take care of itself. I'm going to tell you that. Don't wait for that. Get on with it. Time is short, I believe. Let's be men and women of God. Let's stand up and be strong. Let's help each other. This is iron sharpens iron. I'm going to need you men. I'm not always going to be on the top of the mountain. There's going to be days I'm going to be in the valley and I'm going to have to call you. Iron sharpens iron, scriptures tell us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Oh, Father, I thank you for the book of James. I thank you that it don't hide what he's trying to say, Father. He's just out front with it, Lord. Father, I pray for this congregation. I pray for our upcoming services to celebrate your resurrection, Lord. I pray that it's a life-changing event for everyone, Lord, not just me. Father, go with us this week. If you need be, send those hounds after us, Lord. Have them nipping at our heels. Get our attention, however it may be. Father, time is short. We don't have time to play with this. Father, I believe you're coming soon. And I believe there's work to be done if we're the church, the last church. If we're the church that's going to bring you the church home, Lord, give us that ability. Give us the courage to speak out in love, but in truth. I don't want no one to go to hell, Lord. I don't want our neighbors. I don't want the people I don't like. I don't want anyone, Lord, to perish. Father, give us that heart. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.